Well, good evening, everyone. Thank all of you for being here on another wonderful day of life. A little breezy outside, but it's just great to be alive and to be able to come together and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, when talking about being saved, someone right here in this congregation said, "No one will ever know they're saved until the judgment day." But I disagree with that, and here's why I disagree with it. I think back to my radio days. One of the most frequently held discussions deals with the fact that the Bible teaches that it is possible for a Christian to so sin as to lose his or her salvation. Such passages as Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 31, Galatians 5, 1 through 4, Romans 11, 16 through 24, all these describe to us the possibility of falling due to unrepented of and willful sin, due to unbelief, and due to the adherence to false doctrine. However, due to the influence of Calvinism in the religious world, most just close their eyes and their ears to these such passages as these and go blissfully along, clinging to the dangerous doctrine of once saved, always saved. Several of our callers would bring up an interesting and important sideline of this discussion. They have asked that if it is truly possible for a Christian to fall, then is it possible for anyone to know at any given time that they're saved? Well, if a Christian can fall, does that mean that there is no security, that a Christian must always live in doubt about his salvation? Where is the peace and the joy in this kind of existence? This evening I want to talk to you about, can I know that I am saved? The answer to that question that God's Word gives is a resounding yes, we can know. The Father in heaven has not left his children to wonder in fear as to the condition of his or her souls before him. I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, if you would, and we'll look at verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8. Verses 16 and 17. Paul wrote, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." We can see from God's word, brethren, that from the testimony of two witnesses, we can tell if we're children of God or not, if we're an heir of God or not. The two who give testimony are the Holy Spirit and the spirit of the individual. Now notice very carefully that God's Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness to our spirit, in which cases there would only be one witness, but rather the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And from the testimony given by these two witnesses, we can know if we're saved or not. Very often, in talking to people, we find that they depend upon their feelings to assure them that they are redeemed. But my friends, listen, how I feel or how you feel is not the Bible basis of evidence of salvation. First, because forgiveness of sin takes place in the mind of God and not in our feelings. Look with me at Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. The Hebrew writer wrote, beginning in verse 15, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, since our sins are remembered or removed from and in the mind of God, a person needs to know upon what condition God has promised to forgive or to forgive our sins. Once he knows these conditions and has met them, then he will have the promise of God and God that God's mind is clear from holding him guilty of those sins any longer. You see, a person might be led by his feelings to believe that he is a child of God and saved, when in reality, God still remembers his sins and iniquities and counts him guilty. Salvation, my friends, does not take place in our hearts or in our breast. It takes place in God's mind. Secondly, feelings are naturally based upon testimony or evidence, which may or may not be correct. If we are sincerely misled by false testimony, our feelings are still going to respond even though the testimony is false. A classic example of this is found in Genesis, the 37th chapter, in the case of Joseph and his brothers and Jacob. We want to turn to Genesis 37, if you would. Now, these brothers plotted to deceive Jacob into thinking that Joseph was dead. So let's pick up reading in verse 31. The Bible tells us, "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it in to their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.' And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his sons many days." Now, Joseph is without doubt rent in many pieces, is what Jacob cried out. But the truth of the matter is, Joseph was very much alive. Yet Jacob was absolutely sincere in the way he felt, but he had been sincerely misled. And the fact is that he felt so badly, even covering himself with sackcloth and mourning for his son, and did not change the fact that Joseph was alive. And it is today, brethren. An individual assured by some religious teacher that he has been saved without meeting the conditions for salvation set forth in God's word may very well believe false testimony and feel real good about himself. But he has believed a falsehood. God yet remembers his sins. He still remembers his sins. And the truly sad thing about it is, unless he learns differently, he may go through life convinced that he is saved upon the basis of false testimony. I've had discussions like this, and you probably have too. I ask an individual, "How do you know you're saved?" They reply, "By the way I feel." I ask him, How do you feel? They say, "I feel good." And I say, "Why do you feel good?" They say, "Well, because I know I'm saved. That's why I feel good." This is a very common approach to this most vital question. But all it is reasoning in a circle and has nothing to do with the facts. It proves absolutely, absolutely nothing. It certainly does not demonstrate in the light of God's word whether the individual has been saved or not. I'm reminded of Proverbs 14:12, which says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So, is it possible then for someone to really know that he is a child of God? Yes. Two witnesses, the Holy Spirit and the man's spirit, testify together to the assurance that one is a child of God. It's not the case of one witness, the Holy Spirit, testifying alone to the man. Since the evidence of salvation depends upon the agreement of the witnesses of both the Holy Spirit and the man, in what manner or in what way does the Holy Spirit testify? Does he do it in dreams, as some say? Does he do it in a vision or in a small, quiet voice whispering to us in the middle of the night? No. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, we find, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That which is to be understood from the Spirit comes what the Spirit plainly says." But again, how does the Spirit speak? Well, as the time of our Lord's death was approaching, He told the apostles that He would send the Spirit unto them to be a comforter and a teacher and a revelator and a witness. Turn with me to John, the 15th chapter. John, the 15th chapter. Now, Jesus is speaking to His apostles here, and He said, beginning in verse 26, He said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." Now, if you would, just move over one chapter to chapter 16, and we'll read verses 7 through 13. Again, it is our Lord speaking to His apostles. And He said, beginning in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." So the witness of the Spirit began to be delivered on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. On that day, sinners were convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment by the Spirit's testimony. And how was this testimony delivered? It was delivered through the words that were preached by the inspired apostles. We find in Acts 2, chapter 4. Look with me there quickly. Acts 2, verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." If we continue on down through that chapter, we find Peter saying such things as, "Hearken unto my words. Let me freely speak. You men of Israel, hear these words." And in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This then is where we hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We hear it in the words of the inspired apostles. That's how we hear it. Turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said to them earlier in Matthew 10 and verse 20, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." This was also the case of the inspired writers of the Old Testament. We've already looked at Hebrews 10 verse 15 through 17. Now let's look at these verses again with me, please. Let's go back and read Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 15 through 17. Hebrew writer wrote, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, and I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now this is a quote from Jeremiah. But how did the Spirit witness? Through the writings of Jeremiah. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, look with me if you'd like. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. Peter said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Therefore, my friends, it is through the writings of the inspired man today in the New Testament by which the Holy Spirit bears witnesses which he has to do with our salvation and assurance of salvation. But man's spirit must also offer testimony with the Holy Spirit. So how does the spirit of man do this, you may ask? Very simply, the spirit of man bears witness as to what the individual has or has not done. This is a matter of consciousness known only to the person's own spirit. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 very quickly, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him?" And as a result, when God's Spirit testifies in the inspired writings as to what man must do in order to be saved, and the spirit of the individual testifies that he has met these conditions of salvation, then the joint testimony of the two witnesses assures the person of his salvation. I hope you see that. I hope you understand. Brethren, this is the only way. When I talk to a person about their salvation, they tell me they've been saved without being baptized for remission of their sins, and they know because they feel so good about it, I got to shout, "Joseph, without doubt, is rent in pieces." They're basing their assurance upon their feelings, and their feelings are the result of erroneous teachings. Only through the testimony of two witnesses can we truly have the assurance of salvation. The Spirit testifying as to what we must do in God's Word, and our Spirit testifying to the fact that we have done it. I hope you understand that. There is joy, brethren. There is the joy. And I ask you, do you truly have this assurance? I hope so. Now, you know, you may be honest, you may be sincere, and you may be prayerful. Paul was honest and sincere, but he was not saved till he obeyed the gospel. The Ethiopian officer was deeply religious, but he was not saved till he was born of the water and of the Spirit. Do not resist the Holy Spirit like the Jews did, to whom Stephen spoke. They resisted the Word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, they resisted the Spirit. Do not be afraid of the criticisms of men. If you obey God, He will approve you, and that is worth more than the praise of all men of anyone in this whole world. So why wait longer and live in sin? Or why try to enter into the kingdom of God any other way than by obeying the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that Paul said made him feel free from the law of sin and death? You're enduring the most degrading poverty to which a soul can be subjected. But God offers you wealth and riches beyond the loftiest imagination. You're covered with shame and degradation, but God offers that you may share in the honor and glory which belongs to the angels and His Son. You're guilty and justly condemned to a worse penalty of suffering than any on this earth can inflict, but God offers pardon full and free. You're afflicted with a disease of the soul which is a millionfold worse than any leprosy to which flesh has ever been afflicted, but God offers you healing that is perfect and eternal. In a word, brethren and friends, God offers to heal, to redeem, to immortalize, to fortify, to crown, and to make you a joint heir with His Son to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. All the blindness and hardness of heart that will cause you to refuse and to live forever, come now. Eat of the bread of life, drink the water of life, and live forever. Now, my dear unsaved friend, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, you cannot enter into heaven. Just that simple. The Lord Himself said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Lord Himself said in Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before him, before men, I will also deny him before my Father which is in heaven. And the Lord Himself said in Mark 16:16, most easiest words in the whole world to understand. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. How do you misunderstand he that believes and is baptized shall be saved? How do you misunderstand? You have to try to misunderstand that. My friends, as you can see, these are not my words, but the words of our Lord Jesus. So, if you want to become a Christian, you must repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and of course be baptized for the remission of your sins. And as a Christian, we have the blessed assurance of eternal life with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus goes on to say in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Of course, that crown of life is to live in harmony and peace forever and ever with the Lord Jesus in heaven. I beg you, if you're not a Christian, take care of that this evening. Do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're already a Christian, and you've seen in a way that others are aware of. If you've done that, you need to repent of God. Then come forward and let the brethren know you have repented. Let us pray for you and pray for you. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone? If we can, come forward as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill. 600.